Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalms chapter number 92. Those of you who may be listening that may not be able to attend Sunday morning, we did want you to let you know. We'll put a little note Sunday morning, but we'll not be airing Sunday school, but we'll be airing church service Sunday morning. So if you're used to tuning in to us, and we appreciate everyone who tunes in with us and people who watches us, and it's good to know how far it goes and how many people there are that actually listens, and that means a lot. Psalms chapter 92. If you notice in Psalms chapter 92, it's titled A Psalm for the Sabbath. Now, when we think about the Sabbath, and sometimes people have a hard time understanding because they try to relate the Sabbath with Sunday. I've heard people say, well, Sunday is a Christian Sabbath. Well, I understand why you say it, but it's not correct. Sabbath, the Sabbath day for the Jews was a sign between God and the Jews. It was a day of rest that he had appointed. He rested on the seventh day himself. He appointed it on the seventh day they were to rest. It was a very serious charge that he made unto them. He wasn't joking when he said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. He held them responsible for that. We'll see tonight a situation. But those of you who have studied, and you know that Israel spent 470 years in Babylon, they spent that because for 490 years they failed to keep the Sabbath of the land. And they had to do the Sabbath of the land too. Every seventh year they had to let it rest. And he promised them enough crops on the sixth and the eighth year to cover for the seventh year. So keep in mind that this is a psalm for the Sabbath. But also I want you to understand that God is just as a desire to see you keep Sunday, the first day of the week. It is the Lord's Day. It is a day that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. It is a day in which we are commanded to come. In First Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, as God has prospered us, he doesn't ask us to send it in. He says to bring it in. And of course, Malachi, the storehouse for Israel, was a place for their tithes and offerings to be brought in. Also, we know that there was a divine requirement given in the book of Hebrews not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The attendance of church is important. Not only that, the Bible calls it a divine institution. It's a pillar and ground of the truth. And so it's very important. It's a place where we are to meet and break bread and fellowship according to Acts chapter 2. It is also, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a place where we come together and we worship God. And we ought to come together to worship. Some people say, I can do it at home as well as I can anywhere else. Not so. You can talk till you're blue in the face. You'll not convince me that's a true statement. One thing is, this is a place that God has appointed, the New Testament church, the local assembly, as God has appointed us to meet. I believe he wants us to not forsake assembling ourselves together, to come here and to attend here. Not only that, but it's also what God gave gifts to. He gave pastors and teachers and evangelists and all those gifts to the local church. And he did it to edify them and to bring them up and to build them up and so forth. And it's important. Also, according to Acts chapter 20, it's a place where the flock is fed. And it's a place to come and get fed. And those of you who've had to stay home for any amount of period of time through sickness or something, you recognize it's a whole lot different at home than it is here.
Amen.
And when you come together as a group, as a body of Christ, there's just a different atmosphere of worship. So let's begin reading, if you would. And so, therefore, I want you to understand the importance of church. But also understand in these last days we're going to see a falling away, and we are seeing a falling away. Verse number one, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Now, let me say this. We need to get back on track in all seriousness of singing. One of the highest occupations that we have when we gather together to worship is to sing praises to God.
Amen.
He is worshiped through those praises. We ought to come with a song on our heart to lift up and sing praises to Him.
Amen.
And it's not a competition. Somebody said, well, what if I mess up? If I feared messing up, I wouldn't have stood up here in the first place. I get scared every time I get up here. I never get up here and preach that I don't get nervous. And even after all these years, it still bothers me to do that. But the point I want you to understand is that it is important. Now, let me stop right there a minute. Now, I meant to lay a little groundwork a little bit on this Sabbath and the importance. Now, if you'll keep your finger there a moment, go with me over the book of Numbers in chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. Now you all remember the history of Israel, how that when Israel was brought out of Egypt, Moses led them over to a place called Kadesh Barnea. Now some people pronounce it differently. That's my pronunciation. I'm sticking with it. But anyway, Kadesh Barnea, they went from there over into the land of Canaan. Now God had done promise them victory over the land of Canaan. But you know how they went over there and they brought back, and most of the reports that they brought back were evil reports. It brought back that there was no way that they could take them, and they looked like grasshoppers compared to them because they was giants. And there were several reasons. And then they murmured against Moses. They murmured against God. And they murmured and said they wish they'd just died in Egypt. Well, God said, okay, I'll grant your wish. The 10 spies, there was 12 of them sent there. Caleb and Joshua brought positive reports back. The 10 that brought negative reports died of a plague. God sent a plague. Imagine that. Who's the author of plagues? God sent a plague and took all 10 of their lives. They died with a plague. Then you find the very next thing. He promises them, but all them that murmured, says, oh, I wish we'd just died in Egypt instead of coming out of Egypt. He said, okay. He said, a year for a day, 40 years, you'll go round and round and round in the wilderness. And everyone who's over 20 years old, you will die and not be able to go into the promised land of Canaan, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And sure enough, that's what happened. Now, the very next thing happened, the next one who died after the 10 died that brought evil plagues, look if you would in your Bibles in chapter 15. Notice if you would in verse number 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in a ward, and because it was not declared what should be done to him, and the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp, and all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as the Lord commanded Moses. You think the Sabbath day was not something serious with God? You know, picking sticks, no big deal. It was with God. God commanded him not to do it. It was not a joke with God. Now, let me say this. And so God wanted him to understand the importance of desecrating the Sabbath day. And those of us got age enough to remember the blue law, What a blessing it was to live in a country when it was Sunday, nothing was open. You couldn't drive down the road and stop at a restaurant. You couldn't go drive down the road and get gas. You couldn't drive down the road and get nothing. Everything respected the Lord's day. Then all of a sudden they come up with this idea, oh, we're not going to open nothing else up. We're just going to have these little convenience stores. And that's what they call them. Little convenience stores just for the convenience of people needing gas, but we're not going to allow nobody else to open up on Sunday. That's always the way the devil gets his foot in the door. And so it's a shame to see how we treat Sunday anymore in this country. But now look on. Also, if you go on down, verse 37, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes on the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. Now picture this. God said, okay, after he killed the guy and they stoned the guy for desecrating Sabbath, he said, this is what I want you to do. On all your garments, on the border, I want you to put fringes. Make them blue. Blue was a picture of heaven. In other words, he said, what I want everybody to recognize is you are a chosen, separated people from heaven. God has made this decision to separate you. And so therefore, you are not like the rest of the world. You can't go out and pick up sticks on the Sabbath day because I commanded you not to, because you are a chosen people. And therefore, it's a sign between you and I that you will keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Amen? Now, turn back, if you would, to the book of Psalms. We'll get back to that here in a moment. And so they're separated. You need to recognize that they are a people separated by God from the world. Okay? Verse 2, chapter 92. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. If there's two times when we need to be reminded of God during the day, it's when we start our day. And remember and think about the loving kindness of God, and then remember the faithfulness that God has done at the end of the day. How good God has been to get us through the day, and how gracious he's been to do that. You know, when we teach our children to say bedtime prayers, it should not just be a repetition of something. It should mean something. And it should be something that we are thankful for what God has brought us through that day. Not only that, but look in verse 3. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon psaltery, with a harp, with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. In other words, we are to rejoice because of what God has done, his creation, his thoughts, his plans, his mind. We are to rejoice because of that. And let me just throw something in here. I don't know why I'm throwing it in, but I am. A church we used to go to, they had some people that split off the church. You know why? Somebody came and wanted to play piano. They said, we can't play pianos in the church. God don't want pianos played in the church. But we can play guitars, just can't play pianos. Well, why? Well, guitars are stringed instruments. So the pastor went over and flipped up the back of the piano and said, what do you think this is? And the truth of the matter is, how can you read how God is pleased with the stringed instruments that played in the house of God? Look on. Now, let me throw this in as well. There's one thing in making melody with music and instruments. It's another thing letting the instruments and the sound override any words or concepts that you're doing. The words has to have meaning. When you sing, the words have to mean something. And so therefore, when you just try to make noise, and a lot of people has gone to a music that moves the flesh. And it's such a music that it causes the flesh to move, and then people tries to substitute that for the Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the flesh. When you begin to jump and dance and gyrate and all those things like that. Now, can you shout and be moved by a song? Absolutely. But you move through your soul, not through your flesh. And so it's amazing how we've seen music change in churches. And some of these churches have given music to their young people, and the young people have totally desecrated the music in church.
Right.
And so we got to be very careful. Verse 6, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. Chris reminds me not to say anybody stupid up here. So I just got where I would say they're brutish. And it means about the same thing. But the point of the matter is, there's two types of people that doesn't know to praise God. The brutish man and a fool. Everybody else ought to see how good God's been and ought to want to praise him. And to see what he's done to them. Look on, if you would, in verse 7. When the wicked spring as grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. For thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt, like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. And so what he does is he compares and contrasts those people who are saved from those people who are not. It's not going to be well with those people who are not. God's going to deal with every issue in his time. We think that some people gets by and somebody said, well, so-and-so got murdered. They never did find the murderer of that person. Oh, God knows who it is.
Yeah.
God will deal with it in his time. But he will execute his judgment as it seems fit. But I'm getting to the point where I want to see verse number 11. My eye also shall see my desire on my enemies, and my ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. Verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Those shall be planted in the house of the Lord, shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
Amen.
Now, there was a verse that caught my attention, and I want to just spend a few minutes on that verse. Verse number 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, to be planted means to be transplanted. In other words, God has taken you from somewhere and put you somewhere else. You can't transplant yourself. Only God can transplant you. And so here he talks about God planting, or us being planted in the house of God. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms, chapter number 1. Again, we find that same concept when God contrasts the good from evil, the saved from lost. He says in verse number 1, chapter 1 of Psalms, blessed is a man that walketh not in counsel of ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. In other words, those of us, if we want to be blessed, we don't talk and we don't think like the world. We don't go where the world goes. We don't do what the world does. In verse number 2, but his delight is in the law of God, of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the shaft with the wind drive away. In other words, they're going to be driven away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, they're going to be doomed. And what God's going to do for them, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There shall not only be doomed, they'll be damned. But look, if you would, back in verse number 3. He said, we shall be like a tree planted. In other words, God has taken us and he's put us by the water. We are put there by a heavenly transplant. God has brought us to the house of God. And he's put us here. And in Luke, he talks about a kingdom. And he represents being planted in the kingdom. You're planted there for a purpose. Israel was planted there for a purpose. They failed their purpose. And God had to remove them and brought the church about. And when the church is through, God will bring Israel back. And they'll go about, 144,000 of them, preaching the gospel of the kingdom when it's time for them to do that. But right now, it is the church's time. And what we need to understand with the church is that God has ordained the church and he has transplanted us and planted us in the house of God. I got thinking about different plants that we see in the house of God. Number one, we see seasonal plants. There are some people, like seasonal plants, they're like an Easter lily or a poinsettia or something. The only time you see them is Christmas and Easter. And they think that's all they need to do to come to the house of God. They think that that's all it takes. Oh, they pretty the place up when they come. Somebody said, well, preacher, what if they get mad? Listen, visitors you ought to welcome. Members should be required to be here. They should come.
Amen.
God wants you to be here. God, if you're a member of this church, he wants you to be here. Unless there's a reason why you can't be here. He expects you to be here. Now, the reason why is because he has put you here. Now, as I said, there are some special plants. The only time you see them is around Christmas and Easter. Also, there are artificial plants. They come, they sit in the same old place. They may pretty the place up, but you can't feed them, you can't water them because they can't grow. They're dead. There's no life in them. There's people that sits in our congregation, sits in the same part, never grows, never changes, the same old, just like artificial, just like an artificial plant. They look the same all the time. They act the same. They never change. You never see them broken. You never see them move. You never see the Spirit of God deal with them. Just the same old deadness all the time. Then, of course, you have what we would call potted plants. There are some plants around home we put in pots. We put them in pots because we move them. They move all the time. There's plants that we call annual plants. And every year, I don't like them. Every year you got to replace them. We've got people planted in the church. They say, come, say, oh, God led me to this church. Well, they'll be here in a year, and then next year they'll go somewhere else. They'll pop somewhere else, then they'll pop somewhere else, and just kind of keep going down the road. And because the reason why they're potted plants, and I call them potted plants, is because they don't have no root. They don't settle down. They don't stay in one place. But what you need to understand is the church is dependent upon plants that are planted. People that God's brought here, and they planted themselves here. They're for a reason. It's a vital part of the church. If it was not for the planted church, I'm talking about those who come, those who do, those who support, those who support missionaries, those who give tithes and offerings every week, those who attend, those who teach, those who help do this, help do that, and so forth. I was thinking about the ladies that takes care of the flowers here. Several of these ladies take care of the outside flowers. They always look so pretty. Now, I could do that, and they would not look so pretty. My thumb is not green, and I'm just not real good at it. And I think because I'm not real consistent. And of course, Ruth and Kelly does the ones in here, and they look pretty in here. But you know what? The planted plants are the ones that's pretty to the church. They've got roots.
Yeah. Amen.
They raise their children. You see their children change. You see your children grow up. And then you see their families come. That's what keeps churches going. And yes, you're going to have a lot of other plants and people planting, but what we need to understand is God has transplanted, and I believe that he brings you here for a purpose. I believe he's got you here for a purpose. Different ones of you have come for different reasons. And God has brought you here in some way or fashion, and it's amazing how, and some of you don't know what a blessing you've been. And it's good to see you grounded. It's good to see those who show up and attend. Because I think we should. And you know what? Most of the planted plants, those that are planted by the water, they feed and water themselves for the most part. They grow. They study. They hear. It's amazing. And I know Eric, I pick on him a lot, but he's pastored before. And the amazing thing is, after you preach to a group of people for so long, how little a lot of people don't even know. And you wonder, where were you when I preached and taught all that stuff? But you know, the planted, the ones that God's planted in the house of God is so important. And so, not only that, but as I said, their roots run deep. They have, and they stay planted. And their heart and soul of the church is in those planted plants. And to be a planted plant, you have to understand a couple things. I have some people say, well, preacher, we just keep going and going looking for the perfect church. You're not going to find a perfect church. There's no perfect church, there's no perfect pastor, and there's no perfect congregation. Someone once said that if it was perfect when you got there, you'd mess it all up. But the truth of the matter is, we have to have a realization that there is nothing perfect. Not on this side of eternity. Where we're going to. But God in his wisdom has called a bunch of sinners saved by his grace to come together, and we are come together and work. And by the way, it's the local church that God has commissioned to do his work. Yes. It's not all these fat cats running around these jet planes, living in these mansions and going from arena and coliseum to coliseum. It's the local, visible body of Christ.
Amen.
We are to support missions. We are to see the word of God preached around the world. And it's amazing. When you go back, it's amazing how. And speaking of such, you know, we had Brother Ray. Sunday night, I want to meet with the men, see if they want to recommend to the church to take him on. I meant to do that last week and got sidetracked. But speaking of such, we have to understand that we support missions and we do the work that needs to be done. Also, we are planted by remembering where we were and what God's done for us. I love to hear people's testimony. And you know, it's been a while sometimes since I've heard some of your testimony. But I love to hear people's testimony, where you were when God brought you and how God brought you about and how God brought you here. You know, every time I think about when God brought me here, it blesses my heart. And I came, and it's just a little small church and bank building over there. And the first Sunday I came, I didn't know anybody, didn't know anything about the church. But God told me, he said, this is where I want you to build a church and build a work. And I left there, and I told Chris, I said, God's called me to pastor that church. And yet I don't know much about that church at all. But I went back, and I talked to my pastor. And within 3 weeks, found a little bit more about church and so forth. But within 3 weeks, I didn't tell anybody here at church. Brother Porter was the only one, I guess, here at that time. And didn't tell anybody here. But in 3 weeks, they were voting on me to pastor the church. Because God had a purpose.
Amen.
He had a plan for planting me here.
Amen.
I remember how I got to be here. I'd never heard of the church. Had this guy tell me, he said, would you go down Burnside and preach in a little church? He said, they're too small for me to preach at. He said, I know you. You'll preach anywhere. I thought, boy, if you got to have big crowds, you don't understand God. Amen? God'd rather have two or three together in his name than have a whole house full. Amen? That doesn't know him. Then we also have to have resolve when we're planted. We have to love the Lord and love the church. And as I said, to love the church, when you have love, when you have a charity, brethren love, the Bible says, above all things, put on charity. In other words, that's most important. Faith, hope, and charity. These three, the greatest of these is charity. Somebody asked me one time, said, why? I read somebody made this comment, I don't remember who. Said, well, the reason why faith, hope, and charity is greatest of those three, is charity lasts forever. You'll never quit loving each other. But faith and hope one day we won't need. Our faith will become sight. Our hope will become a reality. Amen. But charity will always have the love of God and the love for our brethren. But you know, here, we ought to have resolve to love one another. The Bible says, charity covereth a multitude of sins. That means that we tolerate each other. I know, I have no doubt that you probably get tired sometimes of probably the way I preach and different things about it. But you know what? Love helps you overcome those things. And so you need to realize that charity covereth a multitude of sins. So tonight I want you to understand. The Bible says there in Psalms chapter 92, look back one more time. I'm going to look at that verse one more time. We're going to close. But understand this. Verse number 13. Those that be planted, you have been transplanted by heaven. Now God's brought you here because he had a reason and purpose for it. Now what that purpose is, I don't know, but God knows. I even believe sometimes when God brings visitors here, he brings them here for a reason. Maybe something done, something said. But the point I want to make is that he says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You want to be blessed? You want to be a leaf that fadeth not? Remember over in Psalm chapter 1? We should stand out. We should be planted and have roots. But he also says we'll be blessed. And so it's a blessing to know. And it's a blessing to know that God has transplanted you here. And so therefore, the importance of the house of God becomes even greater. When you realize that as Israel, he said, now I want your garments, put your fringes on there. Put blue fringes on there. Remind you that you have been separated and brought to this place by God, by heaven. When we come here, we need to realize that heaven planted us here. And God has a purpose for everyone that he plants. You see, when you get ready to plant, and some of you grow gardens, I know Brother Jim Jr., different ones here grow, Doris grows a lot of garden. I know different ones of you grow garden, but when you grow specific plants in specific places for a specific purpose. God does the same thing when he plants them in the house of God. He brings you here, and he brings you here particular for a particular reason at a particular place. And God has a purpose for that in that, amen? So what we need to do is we need to learn to praise him and thank God that we have the house of God.
Yeah.
And we are part of the house of God. Amen. Let's stand.
Page 154.
And by the way, let me say this. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather be on Sunday morning, I'd much rather be sitting in this church house worshiping God than running on wave runners or boats and skis and whatever else it may be up and down the lake right beside of us. I'd much rather be here knowing that God has brought me here. You say, well, they're this and they're that, but look here. We're different. He separated us. We have a place to be. On Sunday morning, He has a place and a purpose for us to be here. Amen? Let's sing, brother.
If you could only...
Oh.